Well, we continue our short series on unanswered prayer. If you remember, John, in his first epistle, says, "And this is the confidence that we have towards him, towards God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him." So, says John, God promises to answer our prayers. One condition: we're told that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. So, to have the confidence that God will hear and answer our prayers, we find out what God's revealed will is in the Bible, and then we ask for that very thing. We turn the promises of God into petitions. Jesus said, John 15, verse 7, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you." If I'm abiding in the Lord Jesus Christ and his words are abiding in me, then with Christ-shaped desires, I will pray Christ-shaped prayers. And my prayer life will imitate the prayer life of the Son of God when he walked this earth. And so it's inevitable, therefore, God will hear and answer my prayers. Okay, that's it then, isn't it? Straightforward. But what happens when I do ask according to his will and no answer comes? What about unanswered prayer? And if you missed the first two messages, they're on the website or they're on sermon audio. Do have a listen to them and catch up with them. Well, this morning, four things to say, 4 points. And point number one is this: real prayer perseveres. So come with me to the reading which we had, Luke chapter 11. And we read verse 1. "Now, Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray.'" And then in short, simple words, Jesus teaches the children to speak to their Father. "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation.'" In English, it's just 36 words, but it's a summary of the whole Bible's teaching on prayer. Isn't that extraordinary? Everything the Bible says about prayer is concertinaed into those 36 English words. Here is a framework upon which to build your prayer life. And of course, since Jesus is the one who's teaching us to pray, God will answer such prayer. But Jesus doesn't stop at verse 4. If we're to learn how to pray, we must learn to knock at heaven's door. Persevering, persistent prayer to the point of rudeness gets results. Bold, impudent prayer pays off. Verse 5, "And he said to them, 'Which of you, who has a friend, will go to him at midnight and say to him, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him." And he will answer from within, 'Don't bother me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though, he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend. Yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs." Okay, it's late, your friend turns up unexpectedly. Hospitality in this culture is the golden rule. But it's midnight, and you haven't got any food to set before your friend. So what are you going to do? Well, verse 5, you're going to knock on your neighbor's door, and you're going to say to him, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves. You're going to have to ask, seek, knock. And at one level, your friend is going to understand, because he too believes in this the golden rule of hospitality. But of course, it's midnight. And so no surprise, when you wake up your neighbor, he says to you, "Go away." He will answer from within, "Do not bother me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything." Remember, this is a first century cottage. They've only got one room. They've only got one bed. They're all in bed together. They're all tucked up, fast asleep. So when you hammer on the door at midnight, your neighbor says to you, "Go away." So what are you going to do? It's Jesus' question, isn't it? Are you going to say sorry and tiptoe away? But then hospitality is the golden rule. So what's more important? That I allow this friend to sleep or this friend gets his food? How much does it matter to you? Does it matter enough for you to go on asking, seeking, knocking, so that you become so annoying? We all know that feeling, don't we, where someone just won't leave it alone. So annoying that you force your grumpy neighbor to get out of bed and help you. Are you prepared to take no for an answer? Are you prepared to persevere? To make such a nuisance of yourself that in the end it's less hassle for your neighbor to get up, give you the three loaves, than to try and tough it out by staying in bed? You can hear, can't you, the voice inside saying, "All right, all right, all right." Door opens, three loaves, door shuts. That's Jesus' question. How much does it matter to you? I said this before, but in 1994, Daniel was born. And he was arriving too quickly. So we had to get to the hospital even quicker. But it was 2 a.m, and our babysitter wouldn't get to us for another 20 minutes. But we didn't have 20 minutes. So what did I do? Well, I went to Mr. McHugh, our neighbour, and I banged on his door. I banged on his door, long, hard, loud. I didn't care whether I woke up the whole neighbourhood. My wife's having a baby. We haven't got the time. The rudeness, the impudence, waking everybody up. It's 2 a.m. But I didn't care. The matter weighed too heavily upon me. And Mr. McHugh, the caretaker of St. Mary's School, came to our rescue. Do you see the point Jesus is making? Verse 8, "I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will arise and give him whatever he needs." Impudence, it's that sense of being cheeky, bold to the point of rudeness. Says Jesus, where friendship fails, because he won't get up because he's your friend, persistence pays off. Don't take no for an answer. And then Jesus applies it. Verse 9. "And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be opened." And of course, Jesus is arguing from the lesser to the greater. Is God a sleepy, reluctant friend tucked up in bed? Well, of course not. So if you can get a grumpy neighbour to help you by just sheer, rude persistence, how much more confident can we be of God's help when we ask, seek, knock? He's not a grumpy neighbour, is he? He's our Heavenly Father. So, brothers and sisters, that unanswered prayer, are you going to take no for an answer? Are you going to, as it were, sort of just tap lightly on the door and there's no answer, so, ooh, right, okay, I'll tiptoe away. Or maybe just a little bit bolder than that. Knock a little bit more loudly, a few more times, and you hear some stirring inside, and you think, well, I don't want to make a nuisance of myself. How much does it matter to you? How heavy upon you is this burden of this unanswered prayer? Does it weigh heavily upon you? God hasn't answered it yet. But is it weighing so heavily upon you that you feel, I've just got to go on asking, seeking, knocking? I can't stop now. So I'll ask, I'll seek, I'll knock louder and louder and louder. I'm going to persevere to the point of cheekiness, rudeness. God says, that's okay. You do that. If that's how heavy you feel it, don't swallow it and go away. You keep hammering on that door. says Jesus, you keep knocking. I tell you, though, he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And therefore, I tell you, ask, even to the point of impudence, rudeness, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks to the point of rudeness receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one and to the one who knocks to the point of impudence, the door will be opened. And when you knock at God's door, you won't find a bad-tempered, reluctant friend. You'll find a loving Heavenly Father who knows how to give good gifts to his children. So, brothers and sisters, how much does it matter to you? Are you prepared to take no for an answer? Lord, teach us to pray. Then says Jesus, if you're to learn how to pray, you are to persevere. You are to take those unanswered prayers and persevere with them to the point of rudeness. Persevering in prayer. Now, last time we thought about praying for our unconverted children. And we've been talking to the children about the great Augustine, Augustine of Hippo, not to be confused with Augustine of Canterbury. He was a very different kettle of fish. Augustine of Hippo, he's shaped Christian thought for 1,700 years, and in fact you could argue he's shaped Western thought for many centuries. Now, he had a godly mother, Monica, and she persevered in prayer for Augustine. And what perseverance. Now, Augustine was brilliant, he was athletic, he was adventurous, and therefore as a young man he cast off all restraint and he took whatever he wanted in the pursuit of sex and pleasure and the tangles of philosophy and intellectual games. He loved his sin. Talks about how he used to roll in the dung. He loved his sin, he loved his fall. Not for Augustine's safety, respectability, rules. So you can imagine the impact this had upon his godly mother, upon Monica, when she saw her son go further and deeper into sin. She was heartbroken. But she prayed on for her son. God alone witnessed her sighs, her tears, her groans. Augustine later wrote, "My mother wept for me more than mothers weep for the bodily deaths of their children." Because she felt that Augustine was dead in his sins. And she wept for him. She watered the ground with her tears. And it seemed to her son, this incredibly gifted, able, brilliant young man, had simply brought her nothing but grief and heartbreak and sorrow. And Augustine went from bad to worse. And the thing which Monica feared most was the thing that happened. Because Augustine moved from Carthage to Rome. And even as he moved from Carthage to Rome, he deceived his mother. It's terrible, really. He says, "Oh, I'll come back to speak to you." And took the ship and disappeared off without saying anything to her. He deceived her. Now, why was she so fearful of Augustine going to Rome? Well, because she knew that once he was in Rome, nothing would be denied him. And nothing would stop his headlong rush into hell. But such was the burden on Monica, such was the weight of these things, the unanswered prayer. She couldn't stop praying. She couldn't stop asking, seeking, knocking. She refused to take no for an answer. She pleaded with God to the point of impudence. She pursued Augustine with her prayers. And in the end, Augustine couldn't outrun them. And the Lord heard her prayers. He didn't despise her tears. And in the end, her unanswered prayers for Augustine were answered gloriously. And he was wonderfully converted. Not long after Augustine was saved, he and his mum were together, and they had some unhurried time, some precious time together, away from all the busyness and all the noise. They were talking together, and they were, you know, you can imagine the mother at last, my son is being converted, and they talk together. What do they talk about? They talked about glory, talked about heaven, talked about the wonders of it all. There they were talking and sharing. And then, very unexpectedly, just two or three days later, she fell ill, and then she died. All very unexpectedly. It was almost as though her life's work was to pray for her son. Her life's work was to persevere in prayer for her son. And when that work was done, well, the Lord took her home. What praying, what perseverance, but what an answer. God had her persevering in prayer for year upon year upon year, tears, sighs, groans, because when the answer came, he was giving to his church Augustine. The answer was far more abundant than ever Monica asked or thought. This great giant of a man would come, and his writings and his thought and what he said would influence generations. God called her to persevere in prayer. And when her work was done, he took her home. So, Christian friend, don't lose heart. Has God placed a burden upon you? And you know what I mean when I say a burden upon you that can only be eased in prayer. It's the only place you find rest. It won't go away, but when you pray, you know a measure of rest. Well, God has placed that on you. That's why it's only eased when you pray. Has God given you a burden? And the only place to ease it is prayer. Well then, pray on. Keep asking, seeking, knocking. Pray on to the point of rudeness, impudence. Unanswered prayer? Don't take no for an answer. Point number two. Asking for the wrong thing. Verse 11, what father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? But what happens if I ask for a scorpion, or serpent rather, thinking that I'm asking for a fish? Or I ask for a scorpion thinking I'm asking for an egg? After all, little children, that's all we ever are in this world, little children don't always realize what is good and what is bad, what is safe and what is dangerous. So I may think that I'm asking for an egg, but actually I've been asking for a scorpion. And that's why God says to me, no. No. If we mistakenly ask for a scorpion, thinking that it's an egg, of course our loving, wise Heavenly Father is going to say no. But actually what he'll do, he'll give us the egg. He'll give us for the thing that actually, if we knew better, we would have asked for. Okay, it's not that he doesn't give us anything. He says no to the thing we've asked for and gives us the better thing. That if I had a clearer knowledge, a more mature understanding, I would have asked for that instead. And actually when we get that, we say, oh, yeah, that was what I wanted. That's what I meant. I used to fancy a girl. And I prayed, Lord, this one. And no answer came. And prayed about this girl, no answer. Unanswered prayer. And then one Sunday before the service, I was sitting there praying. And in my prayer, I said, oh, Lord, I said, if she's the one, may she come and sit down next to me. And as I was praying, somebody came and sat down next to me. And when I finished praying, I opened my eyes, and it was her. It was her. It was a sign. God had heard my prayer. But actually, the Lord was calling my bluff. Because up close and talking with her for some length of time, I thought, no, she's not the one. And now I understood why God has said to me no all that time. Because I'm not saying I was asking for a scorpion, thinking I was asking for an egg, but I thought I knew what I was asking for, and God said no, And then he said, all right, you can have her. I'll bring her along. And I think, oh, no, you were right in the first place. God gives us what's good. He knows what he's giving to us. So, for example, Abraham. Abraham prays that Ishmael would be the chosen son. So he says, Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. God said, no. But Sarah, your wife, shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. God says, no. That prayer's not answered, because the answer to the prayer is so much better. It's going to be an Isaac. There's Moses. He's pleading with God to enter the promised land. You read about it in Deuteronomy 3, for example. He said, please let me go over and see the good land beyond the Jordan. And the Lord said to me, enough from you. Do not speak to me of this matter again. So God says, no, Moses, that's it. No, you're not going to ask me anymore. So you can't go into the promised land. Sounds a bit harsh, doesn't it? But then, of course, Moses didn't enter the earthly Canaan. He entered the heavenly Canaan. So God did answer, but in a way that was far more generous and abundant than ever Moses conceived. Well, there's Elijah. Elijah, he thinks, I'm the only godly person left on this earth. Even your people, even when they see this great victory on Mount Carmel, God sending down fire, consuming the sacrifice, even then they're all, there's no real movement in their hearts towards you. I'm the only one left. So he says to God, oh Lord, take away my life. That's what he prays. Take away my life. Kill me. That's the end of it. But there's again another unanswered prayer. God says, no. Elijah didn't die. His work's not yet done. You're going to have to be the mentor to an Elisha. And actually, there are 7,000 who haven't bowed the knee to Baal. And actually, when Elisha comes, it'll be the turning of the tide. So, brothers and sisters, some of God's greatest blessings have been unanswered prayers. And thank the Lord that when you thought you were asking for an egg, but actually it was a scorpion, that God said no. But he didn't leave you empty-handed, did he? He gave you the better thing. If actually you, at the time you'd known that's what you should have been asking for. Because he's able to do far more abundantly above all that we ask or think. Number three, the promise of God himself. Look at verse 13. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Now, why doesn't it say, if you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him? That's what you expect it to say, isn't it? And actually, that's what it says in Matthew 7 and verse 11. Why does God say, how much more will your Heavenly Father not give good gifts to his children, but give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Because here in Luke, God goes one step further. He doesn't just give what we ask for, he gives himself. God the Holy Spirit, he is God, but he brings all of God to us. He is the river of the water of life. A river is water, but it brings water. He is God, proceeding from the Father and the Son, but he brings the Father and the Son, our experience of the Father and the Son, to us. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So God actually gives himself. He is the greatest gift. And that is sometimes explains our unanswered prayers. What do I mean? Well, when you prayed and you persevered in prayer, though no answer came, you changed. Why? What's going on? Some of those things that motivated your prayers at the beginning, no longer motivate your prayers. It seems like those things have sort of slipped away, fallen away, been stripped away. And now your prayers actually are much more God-centric. It's less about you and more about Him. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. And as you prayed, though no answer came, you found a peace. A peace that defies explanation. And actually you found a new energy to go in pursuit of God. And you felt a burden for His glory and a desire for a felt meeting with God. And as you prayed on, and though no answer came, there was a new power to your prayers. And you really felt now you were getting to real grips with God. You felt you really were wrestling with Him. And then strangely, though no answer had come, you had a sense that a growing assurance that He's going to answer this prayer. And as you prayed on, though no answer came, you found actually new questions came into your mind. And the petition that you prayed changed. So here's Janet and John. Janet has cancer. John prays. Why? Why, Lord? Why such suffering? But no answer comes. And then John finds his prayer changes. Because he stops asking why. He starts asking, Lord, what for? My wife has cancer, but what for? There's a reason in this. Use it for your glory. Get the glory from this situation. See what's happening? The prayers are unanswered, and yet the person who's doing the praying is changing. There are now holy motives, a peace that passes all understanding. They find a new energy, a new power with God. They're having real dealings with God. It's a felt Christ. They pray for God's glory in a way they never once would have done. So what's happening? What's going on? It's that God is filling the one who prays with Himself. He's filling them with His Holy Spirit. He's filling them with the Spirit of Jesus. That's why it becomes a deepening relationship. It becomes something that's felt and known. That's why they know a resurrection life, a resurrection power in their praying. They should be worn out praying like this, but they feel stronger than ever with God. They should be miserable in this situation, and yet there's a peace and there's a joy in the Lord. And they start thinking all for Jesus. And a sense that I can't stop praying now. What's going on? They've poured themselves out to God. Unanswered prayer. Pouring themselves out. Pouring themselves out. Their tears, their sighs, their groans. But as they've poured themselves out to God, so God has poured Himself into them. Into us. Unanswered prayer is to bring us to God. If then you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? You think of it like this. A child comes to their father, they ask for an egg. So father gives them an egg. How do you give an egg to a child? Well, you take the egg and you hand it over, don't you? You give the egg at arm's length. That's what you do. Here's the egg. Okay. Now the child, different circumstances, now the child comes to their father and they're overwhelmed. They're frightened. They're tearful. They're pleading. What does the father do now? He takes the child into his arms. And cradling the child in his arms, it's almost as though the father draws out of the child all the heartache which the child is feeling and puts into the child the assurance of his love and that actually all will be all right, all will be well. And now being in the father's arms, how different the child feels and how precious those moments have been. Some of you, you may remember with your father or your mother, those times when you were particularly distressed, you were very small, they took you in their arms and they held you. You still remember those times because they were so precious. Do you see the point? Gifts can be given at arm's length. But we want the giver. To put it like this, my goal is God himself. Not joy, not peace, nor even blessing, but himself, my God. That's what we want, isn't it? Not the gift. Yes, I mean, we thank God for the joy, the peace, the blessing. What we want is the giver of the gifts. Because the giver is always more than the gift. And that's sometimes why our prayers are unanswered. So that we come to our God broken, tearful, fearful, burdened. And what happens? He scoops us up and he takes us in his arms. And he draws out of us all those agonies and sorrows and griefs and he puts into us his very life, his very spirit, his very comfort. And though no answer has come yet, my experience of God has taken a profound step forward. Because ultimately it's God that we want, not the gifts that he gives. It's to bring us from arm's length into our Heavenly Father's embrace. So number four. Some prayers are only answered at the consummation. Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Now, God's kingdom has come, it is coming, but one day it will come in all its fullness. Christ will unite heaven and earth, be a new heavens, a new earth, the very home of righteousness. And God's home will be our home, and our home will be God's home. And we'll live with him and dwell with him forever. You know it, don't you? And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be their God. That wall between our half of the creation, earth, and God's half of the creation, heaven, that wall will be knocked down, and heaven and earth will be united. And our dwelling place will be with God, and he will be with us. And some prayers are only answered then, fully. Christian friend, did you pray that God would save you from your sins? Well, on that day, you will love him with an unsinning heart. Did you pray, Lord, make me holy as you are holy? Well, on that day, when you see him as he is, you should be like him, as holy as he is holy. Did you pray, oh Lord, that I might serve you better because my aim is always greater than my reach? But on that day, clothed with a resurrection body, filled with the fullness of the Spirit, in a new heavens and a new earth, a renewed universe, then I'll be able to serve God, as I've only longed to in this world. Did you pray for rest? Oh, I do. Rest from the toil, the warfare, the struggle, the battles. On that day, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. And he who is seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Did you pray for a believer to be healed? And they died. But on that day, they will be clothed with a resurrection body that will never die. Did you pray for unity, healing, forgiveness? Well, you can read on in Revelation 21. The day is coming when there will be no more divisions. Did you pray, oh, that I might see Jesus? Revelation 22, no longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Do you see, brothers and sisters, what we prayed here hasn't gone unanswered in that ultimate final sense. What we prayed here and felt wasn't fully answered here or wasn't answered at all here, those prayers that you've prayed, they will play their part in the fulfillment of that great day. Maybe your prayers won't be answered in your lifetime. You've heard me speak before about Len Tuffin, who was an elder when I came here. And Len, sometimes he could be a bit mysterious, but he knew how to pray with, knew how to wrestle with God. And to hear Len pray and to be with him while he was wrestling with God, praying for God to bless this church. And I could go to him and say to him, in his 90s, and say, Len, the blessing's coming. But he didn't live to see much of what he prayed for. Or Will Watson, some of you remember Will. He used to pray that we'd run out of space in the middle prayer room. Well, we did run out of space in the middle prayer room, but Will didn't live to see it. Or Bob Wolfe. Remember visiting Bob in hospital? Very, very weak. He was so weak, I felt, I'm going to pray only a short prayer because I don't want to wear Bob out. So I prayed my short prayer, and then Bob started praying. And he prayed for 20 minutes with real vigor, real wrestling with God. It was like everything that Bob was poured into that prayer. And who was he praying for? He was praying for the children of this church, the young people of this church. He prayed with such fervor. And the Lord took him home to glory. But within a few years, we had a score of baptisms, the ones he'd been praying for. Unanswered prayers, so it may not be in your lifetime. So whether it's at the consummation or after you've gone, God will hear your prayers. But maybe, Christian friend, you prayed for an unconverted loved one. You prayed that God would save them. And they died and are lost. You've heard me say before, when my father had his one and only heart attack, I prayed, Lord, give him more time. And as clear as though I heard it with these ears, because it was clear and it was loud, God said, no, no more time. But I prayed for my father for years. Died unconverted. Now, he was a very attractive personality. He could light up a room. I'd often go somewhere and there'd be a circle of people. And in the middle of it, talking would be my father. He had the gift of friendship. There was a warmth, a humanity, and much more. There were beautiful qualities. They stood out. I still miss them. And those qualities that my father had, they were borrowed. They were borrowed from Christ. We do talk about common grace. We're all made, whether we're believers or unbelievers, we are made in the image of God. They were borrowed. They were borrowed from Christ. They were only borrowed for a time. They were the image of God in my father. And so when my father died, those glimpses of the image of God returned to God, returned to the one who had given them. So even my father, I caught a glimpse of the beauty of Jesus. How much more will I see those qualities again when I see Jesus? There's a sense in which I will see my father again when I see Jesus. Because, brothers and sisters, ultimately, all our prayers are answered when we see Jesus. I have one application. It'll take me 30 seconds to say it. It's very simple. And the more who respond, the easier it will be. This week is our prayer week. So come to those prayer meetings. I know we have responsibilities and commitments and we understand all of that. The Lord understands all of that. But prioritize as much as you're able to. Come to those prayer meetings, Tuesday, Wednesday, Saturday. Lord, teach us to pray. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we've covered lots of ground and some of it in a perfunctory way when we could have sunk wells deep into it and discovered more. But we pray that, Lord, that you would help us, Lord. We know that it's not in the talking about prayer, ultimately, that we learn about prayer. It is in doing the thing itself. And therefore, our Father, we pray that you would give to each one of us praying hearts, praying spirits. That, Lord, we would desire you, the giver, more than the gift. Grant us, Lord, that resurrection life that we may know how to wrestle with you. And our God, grant such answers as that your kingdom may come and your will may be done here on earth as it is in heaven. And all the glory be yours, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.